There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do those things, signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you not to believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done of God." In order to fully appreciate the statement in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up," we need to have a proper understanding of the historic account concerning Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Therefore, I'm going to make an attempt to tie two texts of Scripture together. The statement made to Nicodemus about Moses lifting up the serpent, and the strange incident that took place back when the nation of Israel was still in the wilderness. With that in mind, go over to Numbers 21, please. Let's try to find out what Jesus meant by that. Numbers 21. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from... Let's go back up to verse 1, because I'm going to bring that in a minute. "The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I'll destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them in their cities, so the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food nor water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.'" Now notice, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent or a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Let's look at remember the vow that the children of Israel made, verse 1 and 3, that if God would deliver them, they would serve him. But we see in verses 4 and 5, all they did is grumble. Israel virtually blasphemed God in this passage. Israel is ungrateful in the face of God's extraordinary generosity and provision for them. And we see something of the seriousness of Israel's sin. Look at verses 4 and 5. The people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." That's the manna that God made for them. And we see the judgment of God for the sin of the children of Israel in verse 6. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Here we see the judgment of God. The people sinned in complaining about the adversity of their circumstances. And so what does God do? He sends them more adversity. They gripe at that God because of their adversity, and he sends judgment upon them. Sometimes we only learn the lessons that we ought to learn in petty trials by facing greater ones. Notice they cry out for mercy in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses, 'We have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. But notice the strange remedy that God ordains in response to the cries of mercy. He tells Moses to make a bronze serpent, sit it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten by the poisonous snakes, if they look on that bronze serpent, they will be healed. The people were saved not by doing anything, listen to this now, but by simply looking at the bronze serpent. They had to trust that something as seemingly as foolish as looking at a serpent on a pole was enough to save them. Surely some perished because they thought it was too foolish to do just that. In a moment I make application, because the Lord Jesus makes application of this historic incident here in John chapter 3, as we already saw. Go back to our text in John 3. If I had any doubts about the fact that we live in a society that's almost totally pagan, then those doubts dissipated a while back. This was quite a while back, as I watched a so-called Christian TV channel and listens to the answer given by a broad spectrum of people to a question: what does it mean to be born again? Well, when you die, you come back as someone else. It's a term to describe religious fanatics. It refers to some kind of religious experience that some people think they need, but it makes no sense. It's some kind of fanatical religion. It's something that people use to try to cover the mistakes they made in the past. It refers to the fundamental Christians who are trying to force their views on everyone else. I don't know anything about it, so I can't give any answer about the question. Now, this kind of ignorance about something as important as a new birth was also found in a Jewish theologian by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. We don't know why, maybe to avoid being seen by the other Pharisees. But he opened up the conversation by telling Jesus that he believed that he had come from God because of all the great miracles that he had performed. And it's interesting that Jesus ignores what he said and then tells him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Our Lord then shows that all of this applies to Nicodemus personally. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Now there's a subtle division in our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. The first 8 verses deal with various aspects of what it means to be born again. The predominant theme of the second half of the conversation deals with the matter of faith in relationship to salvation. That's where I want to go this morning. In spite of the fact that our Lord expounded and expanded on the new birth, this Jewish theologian was as ignorant as those poor pagan souls that were on that TV program. It was not that Nicodemus was never exposed to the new birth. In fact, our Lord gives him a mild rebuke. And in doing so, it implies that he should have had some understanding of these things. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, and this is an emphatic emphasis, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Notice that our Lord in his questions bring out the fact that Nicodemus is not just a teacher, but a teacher of great prominence. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Here you are, the most prominent theologian in Israel. You know nothing of these matters. You have a PhD in Judaism and you don't know one of the most essential aspects of salvation. Now, historians tell us that Pharisees had memorized great blocks of Old Testament scriptures. Some say they committed the entire Old Testament to memory. Remember back when King Herod asked where Christ was born, the Pharisees quoted right from the Old Testament scriptures that he would be born out of Nazareth. Therefore, there are portions that the Old Testament that Nicodemus was aware of that should have shed some light on this whole matter of being born again. With that in mind, let's just jump over all the way to Ezekiel 37. You'll see what I mean. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the text that the Negro spiritual made a lot of fun of. The dry bones made a hip to the bone. Well, forget that. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, I was commanded, as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, the bones came together, bone to bone. And these, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, or the Holy Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, who have brought you up from the graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land and you shall know that I am the Lord has spoken to you. Nicodemus, surely you knew of this passage, and you should have seen how it fit perfectly in what I was saying to you about being born again. In the vision of the dry bones, you saw a classic illustration of the need to be born again. Ephesians 2 tells us we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, but God in his grace made us alive in Christ Jesus, and that's illustrated in that text. The nation of Israel was spiritually dead. And Ezekiel was told to preach God's word to them and call to the breath to come and breathe on those that were dead. And as he did, those bones came to life and being covered with muscle and sinew. Nicodemus, this is the new birth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That our Lord speaks of the need of his crucifixion and how the benefits of his death comes to sinners. He does so by reminding Nicodemus of Moses and the strange episode that took place while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The mention of Moses would have grabbed the attention of Nicodemus. Moses was looked upon with honor and respect by the Jews, and rightly so. He not only played a major role in the life of the nation of Israel, but he was used by God to write the first five books of the Scripture. Notice Jesus doesn't go into detail about the strange episode because Nicodemus was well-versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. There are several points of similarity between the strange episode and its relationship to Jesus, because Jesus made application of this in John chapter 3. First of all, the Israelites were dying from deadly poison from the snake bites, so sinful man is dying from the deadly poison of sin. Secondly, as the serpent was cursed by God in the garden, so our Lord became cursed by God on the cross, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, have become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As the bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole in full view of all who were in the camp of Israel, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross in full view of the crowds that stood around the cross and the multitudes who were passing by on the road. The bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness had no poison in itself, so the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross and had no sin in himself. As looking at the bronze serpent was the only hope for Israelites to be saved from the deadly poison of the serpent, so looking to Christ is the only hope for sinners to be saved from the deadly poison of sin. And that looking at the bronze serpent was an illustration of saving faith. So looking to Christ is an illustration of saving faith. John 3:15. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This means anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, it shows us the depth and the width of Christ's offer of salvation. Anyone and everyone who looks to Christ and cast himself upon Christ as the only means of salvation will be saved. Every Israelite that looked upon the bronze serpent was healed. It did not matter how many times they were bitten. It did not matter how close to death they were. Every single one of them that looked was healed. There's not a single recorded incident where one looked and was not healed. Everyone, young, old, or woman, man, or woman, who looked with the eye of faith on the uplifted serpent was healed. If that was true of that which symbolizes the Son of God, How much more is it true that those who truly believe in the Son of God? Look at John 3:15. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even Isaiah 42:22 says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 55:1-3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have no money. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money or without price. Why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, eat, and eat what is good. Excuse me. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. As looking at the bronze serpent brought healing for temporal life, looking to Christ will bring spiritual healing for everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is not just pardon from sin, although that's a blessing beyond measure, but there's much more than that. To be saved also means escaping from the torments of hell. That's what's implied in that phrase, shall not perish. The promise of those who believe in Christ will never perish is a relief beyond our imagination. Just think about that. The promise that those who have come to believe in Christ will never perish is a relief beyond our imagination. But yet there's more. When we look at the cross and believe in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. We escape the torments of hell. We are given everlasting life. We will live forever. Jen and I were just talking about when we die, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in God. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just imagine spending eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we look to the cross. We look to him. We look to Christ in faith. Just like those Israelites looked at that bronze serpent and were saved. Let's close by reminding you a plea of the Lord followed by a question which was asked of the unrepentant people of Judah. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why would you choose to die, O house of Israel? What a heart-wrenching plea from the Lord to sinners. Then a question is which no repentant sinner can really give a rational answer. But it's one that God asks, and that's what I want to press home to all of our consciences. Why should you die? When Christ offers you forgiveness of sin, escape from eternal damnation, and in its place, life eternal in a place of unspeakable joy, why should you die? When all he demands of you is look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, why should you die? Do you not see the astonishing incredulity in the question asked by our Lord? In light of the fact he takes no pleasure in damning sinners, he gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In light of the fact that he has no pleasure, he pleads with sinners to turn and believe. And what possible reason could you give for refusing him? Why should you die? Well, at least one answer is to this irrational response to the gospel is right here in our text in John 3. Look at verse 19. And this is a condemnation that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be should be exposed. The answer to the wicked mindset is that you need to be born again. God has to come upon us and make us alive in Christ Jesus. He then gives us the ability to believe and repent of sin. Without him moving upon us and bringing that, making us alive, you will hate the light, never come to the light, unless God in sovereign grace gives you a new heart and puts a right spirit within you. As a people of God, we need to continue to pray to that end, that God will bring, open up the hearts of unbelievers, the ones in our midst and the ones that we meet as we travel through this life. You've heard Donnie's father say he's not interested. I don't know how many people I've run into that said they're not interested. You try to give him a track and they said, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm a Roman Catholic. I know everything. They have to be born again. Every one of us had to be born again. I thank God that as a little kid, God opened up my heart. That Jan and I, we were both saved when we were young. And God brought us, showed us, because I was scared to death to go to hell. I was absolutely scared of death and going to hell. But God in his grace saved me, and I praise his name for that. Thank you. And let's remember that as we partake of the elements. Think of what it cost God to save one sinner. Christ had to become man, live in this earth for 3.5 years, willingly give his body to be battered and beaten beyond recognition as a human being, according to Isaiah. To be on that cross and to shed his blood for us. And without the shedding his blood, there's no hope for our salvation. I think that's, if you wonder, the condition of the sinner apart from salvation. That's what it took to save us. And I pray as we partake of these things, we'll remember that. This is what it took to save one sinner. The battered and beaten and broken body of our Lord Jesus and his shed blood. May God be pleased to open up our hearts to the truth.